Good morning, everybody. This week, as I was preparing a sermon about patience, you almost even have to say it, right? Like, your patience gets tried. I believe that there were two things that happened to me as I was developing a sermon for this, in this series where we're taking a look at the fruit of the Spirit that God inspired Paul to write about in that fifth chapter of Galatians, and talked about what it looks like when our hearts are shaped like Jesus. And this week we're taking a look at patience. We've got out of order there. Next week we'll jump back to peace. It's a long, boring story. I'll just leave it over there. The first thing that happened to me was that I started to look at the obvious. You know, we live in a culture that's impatient. And there's a lot of great statistics to back that up. So I started searching around for some things to show, you know, hey, we got, if it's not in 140 characters, most people don't have time for it, right? Unless it can be tweetable. I learned this, that there was 96% of people in one particular survey said that they ate food that they knew was too hot, but they were in a hurry, and so they ate it anyway. You ever done that? Sure you have. Okay, I was thinking maybe I'll do that classic 1960s psychological study where they did with the marshmallows and the little kids, and it was a predictor of who could deal with delayed gratification. You give them like 3 marshmallows and said, if you wait 4 minutes, then you can have 5, or you can have the ones right now, whatever you want to do. And they traced those kids for like 30 years, and they found some were far more indulgent in their spending patterns and their eating patterns and all that, the ones that took it right away and couldn't wait for the gratification. And I was going to tell a cute little story about how when our kids were that age, 4 years old when they did that study, we did that with our own kids. And when I did it with my son Frank, who's now a freshman in college, we said, hey, you can have these 3 marshmallows, or you could wait 2 minutes and get 5. And he was like, okay. And then he picked up his sword and started smashing the bushes and totally forgot all about it. And then went back and saw, turned around and goes, marshmallows, and he just ate them. I can say that about my man because he's like the most patient delayed gratification. Like, I have no idea where he gets it. It's not from me, but it's easy to say that with him. I wanted to go that road. I wanted to talk about the U.S. Department of Commerce, how in 1982 they tracked people's savings. In 1982, people saved 9.7% of their dispensable income. In 2012, people save on average 3.7% of their disposable income. We want what we want when we want it. We're an impatient culture. And I, you know, those are the standard ideas which you would think of in sermon development for a series on patience. But I wanted to do better than that and come up with something creative. So I kept searching, you know, online. And this week I was actually at a Franciscan retreat center, and their Wi-Fi is so slow. And so I felt the hand of God on top of me when I'm searching for illustrations about patience. And I literally said in my mind's eye, when are these monks going to speed up their Wi-Fi? Oh, I'm the illustration. Okay, got it. Got it. Yeah. The second thing that happened to me that I felt was the hand of God, I'm going to tell you later on. As we look at patience, though, this concept of endurance, of delaying our gratification, of practicing resilience, of holding on, we realize that it's the first thing that Paul says to the church in Corinth when he's giving that great description of what love looks like. Love is it's patient. It's the first thing on his mind when he's talking about what love looks like, and he's describing it there. And I want to parenthesize this entire message by being able to say, love is patient, but it's a dynamic patience. So before we get into the holding on, the resilience, the perseverance, the delayed gratification, I felt like I need to note that it's a dynamic patience. It depends upon the context. Patience is at the very heart of love, but it is dynamic. We are to understand that God is love, so that everything we see Jesus do in the Gospels and how Paul reflects upon him is somehow a loving thing to do. Jesus always acted in love, but it was always very different how he was acting with different types of people, given the situation. Sometimes he acted with great decisiveness and moving forward. It wasn't always long-suffering. Okay, when I think of an example, sort of like the classic piece of literature, probably one of the most important in our country's history, Martin Luther King's letter from a Birmingham jail. The pressure that was against King in the civil rights movement at that time had come largely from, frankly, people like me, white clergy, that were telling Martin, hey, slow down. You're on the right track, but your timing's off. What you need to do is wait. You need to be patient. And he boldly and so intelligently and full of the gospel was able to write, the time to act is now. We got to get after this issue of civil rights. I'm parenthesing this whole message on patience by being able to say it's a dynamic patience. Okay? It's dynamic, and we observe Jesus and how he interacts, but in cases of injustice, in cases of dealing with our own sin, the sin that's in our lives, in cases of situations where people are in abuse, the time to act is now, okay? The time to get after it, to turn the corner and make decisive movements is right about now. So I just wanted to say that before we launch too deeply into this. Becoming a patient person requires a multiplicity of things to be able to produce the kind of fruit that is patience. And I want to give us just one simple outline. This is something that came to me this week. I just want to point out three things, and this isn't, I'm not trying to make a universal pattern out of this. I'm just saying these three things can be huge. Becoming a patient person requires our reflection and memory. We live, of course, in a culture that's so impatient. And it's the air that we breathe, and it controls our vision. The culture that we live in, it controls our vision, what we're looking at. In the last 15 to 20 years, the whole social media 24-hour news cycle has got us like this. All we care about is what's going on right now and tomorrow. It's the social media scroll. It's a 24-hour news cycle that's got us just thinking about today and tomorrow, making reflection nearly impossible. Making deep level of exploring our memories, of processing them, of reflection, nearly impossible. We live also under this great big myth that says we learn from our experiences. Not true. We don't learn from our experiences. History is loaded with cultures that continue to repeat the same things over and over again because they haven't learned from their experiences. We learn when we reflect on our experiences, which requires a stopping of the scroll. It requires us to stop and to look back and to examine what's going on in our lives. It's why Jesus teaches the way that he does. You know, Jesus' primary method of teaching was through the parable. He taught through the parable because parables, by their very nature, are able to be interpreted in multiple different ways. And you have to stop and engage your brain and interact and start to ask thoughtful questions and reflect as it experiences in your own life. Jesus knew, this is why he taught this way, Jesus knew that bottom line answers, they don't get people anywhere. They make us feel like we're growing in knowledge, but they really don't get us anywhere. If all we're getting is tweets or some bottom, get to the point type of teachings, they don't actually grow us or move us anywhere. It's only when our brains are engaged and reflect and see how it specifically marks our own lives that we start to produce patience. I want us to check out how Paul does this in the passage in 1 Timothy. He's writing to one of his mentees there, Tim, and he says these words, I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor and a man of violence. Look what he says. He's looking back on his life. I was like this. I used to do it like this. You only get there when you reflect. But I received mercy. He's still reflecting. I'm receiving something different from God. I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. In this passage, what Paul's doing is reflecting on his own life, what God has done in his life. He carries on. But for that very reason, I receive mercy, so that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe for eternal life. Paul's taking time to reflect and then offer his reflections to somebody that he's mentoring. If we don't stop what's going on right now and tomorrow, if we don't stop that thing, then we're going to get caught up and never be able to produce this fruit of patience in our life. Now, patience is not a natural behavior. Amen? Patience does not come naturally, really, to much of any of us. It's a learned behavior. It's a skill that we develop in our lives. You could call it an insight. Write this right here. It's the train keeps rolling. You could call it an insight. It comes to us as a specific knowledge, as an understanding that builds patience. We don't naturally do this. And patience is largely about learning the insight of the long game. I want to keep us here with Paul. Colossians 1 reads like this. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may live lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. All right, but do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that the Lord... Oh, wait, we're going to come back to that one in a second. Sorry, just jumping ahead of myself on that one. What Paul's teaching that church in Colossae is that it's about the knowledge of God and the understanding that God wants to give to us that is able to produce a kind of patience, because it's all about the long game. And 2 Peter shows up on the screen perfectly. There we go. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Okay, what's going on there with Peter's words is he's trying to get us inside the head of the living God and how God views humanity. He's trying to put our minds inside the mind of God so that we could see what God sees when God looks at you. And when God looks at you, God is thinking long term. God's not slow. I mean, since Jesus was here, it's 2,000 years. You back it up to Abram and where it all started. God's not slow. God is patient with us. Why? Because He's looking at the long game. He's always looking at the long game. Where's this headed? What's the direction this thing is going, and where's it going? He's thinking that way. We can make this work if we give it more time. I believe God is calling it to that. See, this is how it is with the earth that we live on as well. James 5 has James encouraging his people when he says this: be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. Like the farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains, so you must also be patient. Farmers get the long game. They so get the long game. Earth, microwave, different things. These are different things. The farmer gets it, that they don't put it in, and 3 minutes later, we're going to see this incredible rush of crop. You can't rush the process. You got to trust the process. We gain insight that is born of reflection. Farmers can be patient because they saw how their parents did it. Oh, this takes a while. I have now an insight on how this works. I have a knowledge. I have an understanding that it's about a long game. If we don't have that long game, that insight, that understanding, we won't be patient people. And if anything tries patience, there's great consistency that parenting is something that tries patience. If you have the short view, if you have no understanding, if you don't have good knowledge, if you don't have insight, if you're just playing the short game, two-year-old, I need you to change right now. Teenager, would you come home on time right now? If you have the short game, if you have the short game in mind, if you have no understanding, you're going to miss it. You got to have that long game in mind. Parenting is all about the long game, and that's why I love how Scripture tells us to approach parenting. Look what it talks about in Exodus. When they're building this structure about how to remember, how to reflect, they're talking about building these Passover meals that are intentionally confusing and will draw out questions and don't make sense to people who are not engaged in the process. And when your children ask you, what do you mean by this observance? You shall say it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed down and worshiped. And then in 13 it says, you shall tell your child on that day it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And for millennial people still use that first person language. It's what the Lord did for me. We intentionally set up situations because we know it's a long game, the insight of the long game. So you have to set up situations in which you're hopefully drawing out actual questions that they would have and respecting them, children, enough in order to honor what their questions are going to be. Farming, parenting, this life that we're living, it's all about an insight of a long game. If we're only playing the short game, we'll just be frustrated people. Memory, reflection, it equips us for what we would call an active resilience. And I'm going to use R there to represent that. For an active resilience in this cycle that we could see that builds patience into our lives. When we can see the long view, we resiliently and we patiently hold on. We're able to bounce back. We're able to get up one more time, then we fall. We're able to be resilient. We're able to delay gratification, which is all at the heart of patience. Because looking deeper at biblical patience, it's not about doing nothing. Sometimes we think patience is doing nothing and sitting on the side, but we're going to call it an active resilience because our scriptures are clear. God is patient with us. But is God doing nothing? No. God's extremely active in the process. God's just not controlling of the process. God's very active in the type of moves that God is making throughout history in order to break into our lives. God's just not sitting there doing nothing. So when we think patience, we don't mean doing nothing. We're talking about an active process that isn't controlling, but is participating. Now, here's the second thing that happened to me this week that I believe was the hand of God speaking to me about patience and how I'm really the example. As just on Friday, I was in my own counselor's office trying to deal with some of the old demons in my own life. And as we were processing through some particular issues, he just sort of stopped the time and said, you know, Bert, it just comes down to one thing. Are you going to be resilient with this? And then he started in on his own little sermon about resilience. And he started to say these words. He started to say, it's not about genius, that genius is so over. It's not about talent. Doesn't matter how much talent. It's not about your education. It's not. And I was thinking to myself as he was saying this, I was like, that's the sermon that I'm supposed to be preaching this week. And that's the actual quote, one of the actual quotes that I put inside of the bulletin this week from Calvin Coolidge. And I said, you know, that's like it's actually this quote. And he said, yeah, it's right here. I was going to give you this piece of paper today. And it had the precise quote that was there. And I said, good Lord. I believe this is the hand of God leaning in on me, trying to teach me about a little bit of patience and a little bit of resilience and a little bit how to hold on actively, not passively, but actively, which is necessary because to experience this life as we're living it is to experience failure, is to experience loss, is to fall down. That's the experience of everyone in life. Everybody fails. Everybody falls down. You know, it was the Impressionists. This is a Monet. The Impressionists, these paintings today, originals, they sell for well over $100 million. Right? You know, the first time that they brought their art to the galleries, it was all rejected. They had to set up their own stands because no one wanted to buy it. They rejected it outright, but in resilience, they kept it forward, coming after it. Did you know that Van Gogh, in his lifetime, sold one painting? One. He sold one. His brother was an art dealer. He sold one painting. Thanks, bro. Helping me out. Okay. Nelson Mandela, the freedom fighter for South Africa that helped break the apartheid down there, 27 years in jail. Talk about getting up one more time. Talk about wanting to quit, to cash it in, to walk away from the whole project, to say that it's costing too much, to believe that it's impossible to then rise again. To experience anything in this world is to experience failure. Draw to mind anyone who you think is successful. Put them in your mind, and I challenge you this week to ask them, hey, tell me about the setbacks that you received as you were pursuing this thing in your life, whatever area of success that was for you. I promise you, they will have a long list of setbacks. No one ever gets to what any of us consider success without enduring a long list of setbacks, of having things go wrong, of failing, of falling down all over again. Insight that is born of reflection, we then have the strength to patiently hold on, to resiliently rise again, to be active in our patience. You know, James gets it with his example of the farmers. Because as all of us know, farming is like the easiest job in the world. Some seeds, you put them in the ground, wherever you want. Come, take 3 months off, come back later to harvest everything, right? James is talking about patience with farmers. Who's more active than farmers? Prepping that soil, irrigating, pulling the rocks and the weeds, and ensuring that there is participation without the participation, but James is describing that as an active patience. That's what patience is. It's not sitting there and doing nothing. That's exactly what parenting is. It's not stepping back and allowing just whatever happened to happen, but you can't control the process. You have to be patient and participate with the process. Because I've been gardening for quite a while now, or watching my wife garden is what I should say. And every time it's a miracle. That seed goes in the ground and up comes some bell peppers. It's crazy. And every time a human being is born, it's a miracle. Seed goes to egg, goes to birth, eventually goes to responsible and contributing adulthood. It's a miracle every time that God in his endless grace allows us to participate in. You know, we stick with it when we fall what causes us to not stick with it is what I meant to say. What causes us to cash out, to let it go, is because when we fall normally, which is the regular process of life, what we end up doing is having our vision, it looks down. When we're walking and we stumble and we fall, we end up looking down. We look down because we don't want to look up at the eyes that might judge us. And somehow we allow shame to control our vision. We allow guilt to take over. We think, who am I to rise? Who am I to run with speed? Who am I to change the world? I'm just a guy who falls because we look down. Because we just look, falling, failing is the natural process of human life, and there is no learning and growth without it. We never get anywhere if all we do is look down, but it is so natural for us to want to look down, our eyes turn down. But when we stop obsessing about ourselves in our fall, and we're able to look up. We're able to look up. We see that our God is so patient and wants us and wants us to turn our eyes over to him. Falling is the natural process. Shame is what keeps us down there. I want us to continue to think about it like this. When you're driving your car and you put the tires on, and 12, 15, whatever thousand miles later, they start to wear down. You don't shame your tires. You go, it's time for new tires. This is the natural process of driving a car. When we fall down, why don't we do it the same way? Of course I'm going to fall down. Were we so arrogant to think we would never fall again? Were we so full of pride that we thought I was above all of that? Of course not. We naturally look at it, and instead of looking down and allowing our shame to collapse on top of us, we look up. We look up and receive what God wants to give us, which is his patience, which is his long-term view of who we are. When Paul is speaking to that church in Corinth, that church that is a disaster by every level of evaluation, he's telling them, so if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. He's telling these people that are super off the rails with their sexuality, with how they handle alcohol, with what they do with wealth. He's telling these people, everything has been made new in your life. It's already there. It's yours to receive it, but our shame and our guilt causes us to push it away and turn it into something else. And so we learn to look up. We see that God's great patience is with us because he's seeing the long run and knows that we can be more than what we are right now by God's grace through God's Spirit. There was an amateur archaeologist named Marcelona Srelo, and in the late part of the 19th century, 1875, he started digging in the caves on the north coast of Spain. And he did that for 4 years, digging around for prehistoric artwork and whatnot. And one day, he decided to bring his 9-year-old daughter with him. And as he was digging around in the rubble and all the things that had been pulled up, he did what he does every day, siphoning through things and trying to make new inroads. He heard from behind him, "Look, Papa, oxen." And they saw this. It's one of the greatest discoveries in prehistoric art of all time. It took 22 years to confirm that this piece of art is somewhere between 25 and 35,000 years old. All operating under the purview of an archaeologist that for 4 years couldn't see it, but was only about 3 feet away from his vision because he didn't look up. His head was face down and he didn't look up. Received the analogy just recently too. It's like that fly that gets trapped in the bottle somehow and keeps banging its head on what looks like freedom and a way out, but can't quite get out of the bottle because it hasn't looked up. When we keep our eyes on the horizon, when we keep them down, we don't make those breakthrough moments to grab that insight that allows our active participation, that causes patience, that brings in something new, the fruit of his kingdom. So loving God, we ask that you would lift our eyes. The eyes of our soul, Jesus, that can so easily get consumed in our own selfishness and shame. We want to see as you do, Jesus, and give ourselves the same kind of patience and give those we love and are surrounded with the same type of patience that you are offering to them when we pray for wisdom on how to do that. God, that we would be able to see ourselves the way that you do, the gift, the glory, the influence, the building of your kingdom that you want to do with us, God. Jesus, I pray this is a day we believe the gospel. In the name, Lord, that is powerful enough to raise the dead, we pray it. Amen.